There's a squeak in the car, said my wife. I think we should get it checked out. This was several months ago. Ah, it's nothing, I said. It's nothing to worry about. It's just one of the back seats squeaking. That's all it is. Anyway, she persisted, and then finally, the week before we were due to go, I said, okay, this is what we'll do. We'll go for a drive around the Isle of Dogs to put your mind at rest. You drive, and I will sit in the back, and I'm going to listen out and find exactly which seat is responsible. Okay, that's all it is. Off we drove. Within a few minutes, it was obvious that the wife was right. Annoyingly so. She always is annoyingly so. The squeak wasn't coming from a seat in the back of the car. The squeak was coming from underneath the car. Took it to a garage, found out that it was the trailing arm bushings. Never heard of them. Turns out it's a critical part of your suspension in your car. And both of these things were ridiculously worn down. One of them was sort of hanging on by a thread. And the old guy in the garage said that in a lifetime of fixing cars, he had never seen anything like it. I said to him, what would have happened if this thing had fallen out when we were going down the motorway with a full car? And he sort of looked in the distance and said, you don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. He said, basically, that the metal would have dug into the tarmac and your car would have catapulted down the motorway. A few days later, car fixed, our bank account feeling a good deal lighter. We set off on our 1,000-mile road trip to Stockholm with not a little nervousness, I have to say, certainly on my part. An experience like that can shake you up and makes you aware of what can go wrong. And it can leave you a little bit paranoid, so that the slightest noise, the slightest change in road surface, suffice to say, I was mighty relieved to get to Stockholm safe and sound in one piece. Now, not all of us are on long road trips, but all of us are on a long journey, the journey of life. The midweek course that we're doing at the moment on Wednesday evenings is called The Human Journey, the journey from birth to death. And as Christians, we are also on a journey to the heavenly city. So as the main character in Pilgrim's Progress says, a Christian, he says, I am come from the city of destruction and am going to Mount Zion. Well, if a road trip to Stockholm is fraught with dangers, how much more so the road to the heavenly city? The path is narrow and the way is hard, Jesus said in Matthew 7:14. And there are lots of hazards en route. The cares of this world, things like illness, bereavement, pressures, and spiritual hazards, so temptations, sins, doubts, false teaching, the devil, and an increasingly hostile world. How are we going to make it? So much could go wrong. How can we avoid being consumed by worry and anxieties and fear? Well, Psalm 121 is the medicine that we need. It's a psalm for pilgrims, like ourselves, journeying to the heavenly city. It's one of the so-called songs of ascents. That's Psalm 120 to 134. This collection of psalms which were written by Old Testament believers going up to Jerusalem for the big annual festivals. And their journey would have been on foot, and they would have faced all sorts of dangers. The heat, robbers, wild animals. But this psalm is about how the Lord watches over and protects his people on their journey, and will protect us too. But before it tells us what the Lord is doing, it begins by telling us what we should do. And that is, we need to lift our eyes to the Lord, as the psalmist did, as you'll see on the outline. So look at verse 1 with me. I lift my eyes to the Lord. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. I lift my eyes to the hills, he says. So he's a long way off. He's journeying towards Jerusalem which is surrounded by hills. Now, is the reference to hills here, do you think it's positive or is it negative? Could be negative. Could be that for him, hills means danger. The parable of the Good Samaritan, you may remember, was about a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers and he was beaten up and left for dead. So the hills were a place of danger. It was a good place to get mugged. But more likely, I think, the reference here to hills is positive. So the hills are associated with Jerusalem and the temple, and so where God dwelt among his people. In Psalm 125, verse 2, the mountains are positive. So it says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. So by looking to the hills here, the pilgrim is looking to the Lord. I lift my eyes to the hills is the same as saying, I lift my eyes to you, to the Lord, which is in fact how Psalm 123 begins. To you I lift up my eyes. So the pilgrim here is fearful about the journey ahead, but is reassured as he lifts up his eyes to the Lord for help. He says, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. And so this is a model for us to follow, that as this believer facing this long journey, as he lifted up his eyes to the Lord for help, so should we. So as we face our long journey to the heavenly city, fraught with dangers, we need to lift our eyes to the Lord for help. Now, for the psalmist, that involved looking to Jerusalem. So Daniel also, the prophet Daniel, when he was in exile in Babylon, we read that when he prayed, he turned to face Jerusalem at his window, a bit like the Muslims face Mecca. But as New Testament believers, we don't look to a physical place anymore. We look to the Lord in heaven. We look to him in prayer and in trust. It's interesting, though, that when Jesus prayed at Lazarus's tomb, we were looking at this last week, we read, he lifted up his eyes. Now, it's not saying that God the Father is literally sort of up in the sky, but physically looking up in prayer can symbolize this looking to the Lord. Well, we need to be doing that, don't we? Constantly looking to the Lord on our journey. So lifting our eyes to him, seeking his help and his strength, committing our way to him. So not just looking to ourselves and our own ability and strength, or even just to others, but lifting our eyes to him in the day-to-day of our journey through this world to the heavenly city. In daily life, it's easy, isn't it, to spend most of our time looking down, as it were, so bogged down in the details and the cares of this life, our daily tasks and responsibilities. But we need to cultivate this habit of looking up each day and throughout the day, lifting our eyes to the Lord, as the psalmist did, in prayer and in trust. Well, what do we find as we lift our eyes to the Lord? Well, we find that his eyes are on us, constantly watching over us, caring for us as his people. Did you spot the key term in this psalm? It's the term keep. So it comes up 6 times. Verse 3, he who keeps you. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you. He will keep your life. And verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out. To keep means to watch over, to protect, to guard, to look after. The Oxford English Dictionary actually has 20 definitions listed of the verb to keep, what it means. Number 13 of those definitions is to guard or protect a person or a place. So a goalkeeper guards the goal, keeps the goal, protects it. Now that is the sense here in this psalm. This word translated keep here is used in the Old Testament of a watchman keeping a city. and is watching over it, guarding it, or a shepherd guarding his flock, watching it, protecting it, keeping it. And so the wonderful assurance of this psalm is that as we lift our eyes to the Lord, we see that he is watching over us. He's keeping us, protecting us every step of our journey to the heavenly city. Now, this doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that we can afford to be sloppy or negligent or have a careless attitude to life. We can't have an attitude of, well, you know what, the Lord has my back, so it doesn't matter what I do, he's going to sort it out. That's wrong. Hands up, I used to have a pretty sloppy attitude to our car. One family holiday to Lyme Regis, it ended pretty abruptly as we drove into the town and the car died. The engine had ceased. First thing the RAC guy did, who came out to see to the car, first thing he did was he opened up the bonnet and he pulled out the dipstick. And on the end of the dipstick was what looked like a toffee apple at the fairground, this sticky mass of oil and dirt. When did you last check your oil? He asked. Let's see, what year is it? That the Lord is keeping us does not mean, it is not an excuse for us to be spiritually careless and negligent. So in our journey to the heavenly city, we need to make every effort to be godly, and we need to turn from sin, and we need to use the means of grace that God has provided, things like the word and prayer and fellowship. But as we look to the Lord, we can take great comfort that he is keeping us. So it's not just up to us. If it was just up to us, we wouldn't make it. But we will make it with the Lord as our keeper. Now, this biblical assurance is so very different, isn't it, to other views of life. So some believe that God created the world and then he just sort of left it to its own devices, as if he wound up a clock and then just left it to tick along on its own, not involved. Or some people believe in God as a distant ruler, a sort of Boris God, if we can put it that way, that running the country, making the big decisions, but not involved in the detail of our lives, governing the world in a general and remote manner. Or some believe that life is governed by fate and fortune and chance and the stars, and so they're ruled by superstition and horoscopes. Or some believe that there is no God, and we are all alone in the universe. As Richard Dawkins put it, a universe in which there is no design, no purpose, no good, no evil, nothing but pitiless indifference. Nobody cares. The film producer Stanley Kubrick, he said something very similar. He said the most terrifying thing about the universe is not that it's hostile, but that it is indifferent. By contrast, with all of these views, the Christian believer knows that God is lovingly keeping them, keeping us every step of the way. But what kind of keeper is he? What does his keeping of us involve? Well, that is what the rest of the psalm unpacks. And basically, he is the perfect keeper, the ideal keeper. Let's look at some of the details. Firstly, verse 2. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That the Lord, the covenant God of his people, that he made heaven and earth means that he has power. He's all powerful. Now that is a quality that you would want in someone who has your back, that they've got power. Power to help, power to make a difference, power to protect you. It's not much comfort, is it, if your bodyguard is a frail elderly woman with a walking stick? It's not very reassuring. It's not very reassuring if the babysitter who comes around to look after your kids is a six-year-old. By contrast, the one who keeps us, the one who keeps us, who protects us, he is the almighty creator of everything. He has the power. And with him watching over us, we have nothing to fear. So no other power or authority in the universe is a match for him. You'll notice in verses 3 to 8, it switches from my to your. So the psalmist is now addressing us, or someone else is addressing him. Secondly, he will not let your foot be moved. The way to Jerusalem would have included some pretty treacherous parts where the path was exposed, steep drops, but the pilgrim was assured that the Lord will not let their foot be moved. He would keep them from slipping, from falling. He would ensure their safety, their security, their stability. Thirdly, verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When you're a child, nighttime can be quite scary, and one reason is that your parents, who are normally there to protect you, are asleep, and you think, well, that leaves me vulnerable. Who's going to look after me when they're sleeping? By contrast, this says, the Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, he never sleeps. He doesn't doze off. He doesn't go to bed. He's keeping his people all the time, constantly, 24/7. You may remember from our series in 1 Kings that Elijah taunted, didn't he, the prophets of Baal. And he taunted them that maybe their God, maybe Baal was asleep, and that's why he wasn't answering them. But this is telling us that the Lord, by contrast, the one true God, never sleeps. Our Heavenly Father always has our back as his children. And so fourthly, his care of us as his people is round the clock, day and night. So verse 5, it says, the Lord is your keeper, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. When it says your keeper, it's individual, it's personal. So the Lord doesn't just watch over his people as a whole, verse 4, he keeps Israel, but he also watches over each of us as individual believers. And he does that day and night, protecting us from all evil. All evil. So the sun and the moon were associated in pagan thought with spiritual powers. We get one hangover of this idea, don't we, in the idea that the moon is harmful in the English word lunatic, coming from the Latin word luna for moon. But this is saying, it's reassuring us that the Lord will protect us as his people from all evil. And fifthly, his protection covers all of our life. So it says he will keep your life, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Going out and coming in, that refers to all the activities of our lives, and from this time forth and forevermore means throughout our lives. So from cradle to grave, in fact even before the cradle, in all we do, the Lord is keeping us as his people. Comprehensive cover. Now, Jesus would have known this psalm. It was in his Bible, and he would have derived huge comfort from it in his earthly life and journey. And so should we. Do you worry? Do you worry about whether or not you're going to make it to the heavenly city? Are you anxious about potential hazards on the road ahead? Take comfort, take strength from this psalm as you lift your eyes to the Lord. The Lord has your back. The Lord is your keeper. He's watching over us every step of the way. He won't fail us and he won't forsake us. It's a wonderful psalm, and the psalm is meant to reassure us and to comfort us, and it does. But it may also leave us with a question. And it's a question, in fact, which one of our kids put to me just before bed the other night this past week. They said this, look, if God is looking after us as his people, why do bad things happen to us? That's a good question. It's a great question. Important one. You see, if this psalm is true, if the Lord is our keeper, if he is watching over us day and night, if he never sleeps, if he has our back, and if he's got unlimited power, why do bad things happen to his people? Edward Nelson was a French-American pastor and church planter, and his life passion was reaching secular Parisians with the gospel. He planted a church in Paris. He was vice president of the Evangelical Council of Churches in France. He personally trained umpteen French evangelists and preachers, a very influential guy. earlier this month. In fact, on August 13th, he had a climbing accident in the French Alps. And he was flown by helicopter to Annecy, but he had an inoperable head injury and he died the next day. He's survived by his wife Laura and their four children. If Psalm 121 is true, and it is, how could this happen? What does it mean that the Lord keeps us constantly if he doesn't protect us from a tragedy like this? Hearing such stories, we may feel the comfort of Psalm 121 evaporating like the morning mist. We need to think through carefully what this psalm does mean and doesn't mean. That the Lord keeps us does not mean that we will enjoy a trouble-free life as believers. Psalm 34 verse 19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And that was the experience of the Apostle Paul and, of course, of Jesus himself. The child of God is not exempt, is not immune from the hardships of life in a fallen world like everyone else. Sorrows, tragedies, illness, job loss, bereavement, disability, relationship breakdown, and ultimately death. Now, the prosperity gospel denies these things but is unbiblical. We experience these things like everyone else, plus opposition and persecution for our faith. I emailed a guy the other week who's a pastor in Wales, and I emailed him to speak at our remembrance service in November. Haven't had contact with him for a couple of years, and so I asked him how things are going. And he emailed back replying, "Not very well at the moment. Terminal cancer to deal with." We had Jeremy Marshall, didn't we, speaking last week at our guest service with 27 rounds of chemotherapy behind him. So what does it mean that the Lord is keeping us as his people? Well, the main way that the Bible seems to understand this is as spiritual protection. The letter of Jude in the New Testament is addressed to those, in verse 1, who are kept by Jesus. And that letter ends in verse 24 by saying this: "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." So that we are kept means that we are spiritually safe and secure. When it says here that the Lord will not let your foot be moved, it does not mean that you will not have a hiking accident in the French Alps. It means that the Lord will not let your foot slip spiritually. Well, as Jesus said in John 10 verse 28 of his sheep, he said, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." It speaks of spiritual security and protection. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." We had this actually in our first reading in Romans 8, that the life of faith may have all manner of difficulties. So those verses listed tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. But the assurance in those verses was that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And that in all of it and through all of it, God is working for our good, that we become more like Christ, conformed to the likeness of God's Son. Now, this is the agenda that our loving Heavenly Father is working to make us more like his Son and to get us to the heavenly city. And he as our keeper will ensure, he will guarantee that that happens. He's actively, directly, daily involved in our lives, in all the details of our lives, keeping us day and night. But what about our physical circumstances? So does God say, "Well, you know, that's not my department. I only deal with the spiritual stuff"? Well, not at all. He's intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. Remember, Jesus taught, didn't he, that not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of his Father. It's Matthew 10:29. And he goes on to say, fear not, you, speaking to his people, are of more value than sparrows. Now, that doesn't mean that we won't fall to the ground, like the sparrow. Jesus speaks in that passage, even of people killing you. But even that, and every step of our lives, is within the sovereign will of our loving Heavenly Father. And through it all, God is working out his purposes to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ, and to get us, as his people, to the new creation. Even the tragic death of Edward Nelson in the Alps, the Lord wasn't asleep. The Lord had the power to stop that happening, but somehow, in ways hidden to us at the moment, he is working out his purposes even through that tragedy. When you take a toddler to the doctors for an injection, the look on the toddler's face will be one of complete betrayal and disbelief as you hand them over to this stranger who sticks a sharp needle into their skin. And as a toddler, they can't possibly understand what is going on. But it is for the best. And so in everything, the Lord is working for our good as his people, even in the pain and the suffering, in ways that we maybe cannot understand at the moment. On our road trip to Sweden, we used Google Maps as our sat-nav, and whenever we ended up in heavy traffic or whenever we were warned about some hazard on the road ahead, the voice on the mobile would reassure us with these words. It would say, "You are still on the fastest route." And so whatever befalls us on the road to the heavenly city, the Lord assures us, "You are still on the best route, the route that I've planned for you." It was striking a few weeks ago to hear Steph Reid, as we had an interview with her, the Paralympic athlete, saying precisely this, that even in the boating accident as a teenager that led to her losing her leg, she sees that the Lord was working for her best, to make her the person that he created her to be, and to make her life fruitful for good. As the Lord keeps us in our physical circumstances, sometimes things will work out and well, and sometimes they won't. So one holiday ends abruptly with our car dying, and there are things the Lord taught us through that experience. And this latest one went ahead with an amazing last-minute resurrection of the car, and we give thanks to the Lord for that deliverance. But God was just as much at work keeping us in both of those situations. In Acts 12, Peter is miraculously rescued from prison, whereas James is executed in prison. But the Lord was keeping both of them, guarding them, at work for good. So we've seen that our journey to the heavenly city is a long one, and it is fraught with dangers and hazards. But the Lord assures us that he is our keeper, and that in and through all the circumstances of our lives, he is at work, and he will bring us safely home. Don't know about you, but I wouldn't say that I'm naturally someone who worries a lot. I would say I tend naturally more to the sort of gung-ho approach to life of, you know, who needs to check the oil anyway? But I have found that I have become, I think, more susceptible to worry as I got older. I think it's just part of life that maybe the older you get and the more experience of life you have, maybe the more aware you are of things that can go wrong. You've met more people, you've heard more stories, and you feel more responsible for other people, and you worry about them, and you're more aware of the challenges that may come in the second half of life. And so I have found, as I hope you have, the truth of this psalm to be a great comfort, that the Lord is my keeper and our lives are safe in his hands. I remember as a child I had a framed poster on my bedroom wall, snow-capped mountain, and these words, "Grace will lead me home. Grace will lead me home." It's taken from the hymn Amazing Grace, which says this, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And so let's lift our eyes to the Lord. And if you're not yet a Christian, this is the kind of relationship into which the Lord invites you, if you will turn and trust in Jesus. Well, in the words of Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.